Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to back to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 32, so you'll have to hold that place for a little bit. We pick up again today in our series on what I've titled, Men God Made, Examples for Us. And so far, we have looked at key moments in the life of Abraham, where he was going to offer up his son Isaac. And we also looked in the life of Isaac, when he gathered his son, he thought was Esau, but he brought Isaac, prayed the blessing over him, and then even gave Esau a blessing as well. So those are the two men we've looked at so far. And as I said then, these are men that God raised up for His glory, for His name's sake, for His testimony in the earth. They're examples for us, right? I said, this is not just a history lesson. This isn't just, oh yeah, these are nice little tidy stories. This is for us. They're given for our instruction and encouragement so that we, as the Hebrew writer said, would lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset us, and that we would run with patience the race that is set before us. So the lives of Abraham, the lives of life of Isaac, and now the life of Jacob are for us. You need this. I need this. Every Christian in every age needs this. We all need this. We need this instruction or examples that have gone before us. So this brings us to the next man in God's redemptive story, Jacob. Jacob. You remember, I said this before, around 30 times this phrase appears in the Scriptures. I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. It's this proclamation that the living God makes. They are mine. I have those men. So Jacob is always mentioned as one of the three main patriarchs, right? He's always mentioned in that line. And you're thinking, a patriarch? Really? Wait. What happened in Genesis 27? Do patriarchs put fake animal skins on their wrists and their necks and scheme with their mom, put a coat on, fake like they're their brother? A patriarch? Come on. Yes, a patriarch. Because he was God's man in God's line for God's glory and God's testimony in the earth. And you know what? When he did that with his mother, he actually obtained the blessing. In the infinite wisdom of God, Jacob gets the blessing. So, anyway, from that moment on, Genesis 27 onward, the focus shifts from Isaac to Jacob. Remember I said there's only two and a half chapters on Isaac. There's a lot of material on Abraham, roughly 12 chapters, 2.5 on Isaac, roughly 12 on Jacob, and then 12 more on Joseph. And so, as soon as this plan of deception is over, the shift is now to Jacob. It's fascinating. So reflect for a moment. I'd like to ask you, some of you maybe have read these chapters recently. Some of you may have not read them in weeks or months. What marked his life? If you're trying to step way back and say, what would I think of in Jacob's life that I will forever remember, I can take away with me? You might say, well, I really remember when he went to Haran, he worked for Laban. Remember Laban? And Laban had daughters, Rachel, Leah, and he worked for him for years. He worked and advanced his stuff, his kingdom, his herds and all. Married his daughters. Or you might say, I remember more than anything, Jacob is the father of the 12 sons, the 12 tribes, right? You think of that. That's a key moment or a key thing in this man's life. Or how about the scene where Jacob wrestles with God? Remember that? What did Jacob say? I will not let you go until what? You bless me. That's right. That's what Jacob said. That's a great moment, phenomenal moment in his life. Or we might think of Jacob having this son Joseph. Joseph is significant in the line of God's redemptive plan. So you may say, oh, the thing, biggest thing I remember about Jacob is his son Joseph, what happens with Joseph, and then eventually Jacob getting to come and join his son in Egypt. Yes, those are all major aspects of his life. Wonderful stories, wonderful points to learn from. But none of these are where I want to do a freeze frame. Remember, all I'm trying to do is in these men's lives, come into one moment and just pause and look at it. And so today, I don't want to look at those events I talked about. I want to look at a point in Jacob's life where he was desperate. It's a point of desperation. What you might call a low moment. It was all about to close in on him. He was a dunner. A goner. I don't think a dunner is in the English language. But he was at a point of tremendous fear. When he seemed doomed for destruction, how did he approach God? How do you approach God in times of desperation? How do I approach God in times of desperation? Saints, that's what today is about. That's what we're going to learn from the life of Jacob. Beloved, Jacob's whole view of God, listen to me, Jacob's whole view of the living God, the one true God, can be seen in this low, desperate moment. It's powerful. It's God-exalting. And it properly puts God in His place and man in His place. The attitude, the approach that Jacob has when he comes to God at this point of desperation. Oh, for more men who would pray like Jacob. So like before, I want to first do a very brief summary of the context that leads up to this desperate moment. Second, we'll look briefly at the moment or the event itself. And then lastly, I would like to apply it to our lives. What do we take away? Seeing that we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses like Jacob, what do we take away? What do we lay aside? What do we cut off? What helps us to run the race with patience? May God help us. So first, you can just flip in your chapters if you want to, or you can just stay with me. I'll move quickly. The context that leads up to the desperate moment is all about Esau going to knock him off. I mean, hey, Jacob, you got yourself in this mess. He did, didn't he? He got the birthright. He did this deceitful thing with his father. He puts on his brother's clothes. After that moment, from that moment on, Jacob can't stay. He's got to go. He's got to get out of there. So what we see in chapter 28 is, after the blessing has been sincerely and in God's infinite wisdom put upon Isaac, he has to leave. His mom says, Esau is upset. You got to get out of here. And his mom said, I don't want him to marry one of the women of this land. I want him to marry a woman who's from our lineage, from our people. So in chapter 28, Jacob's now got the blessing. He bolts. He's gone. He goes to Paddan Aram. And he looks to first get out of Esau's threats, or what could have been a threat to kill him, and to look for a wife. Listen what God says to Jacob in a dream. And behold, I am with thee. Here comes now the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And he says, behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places where thou goest. And I will bring thee again into this land. Now hang on to that. Where you go, I'm with you. And as you come back into the land, I'll be with you. I'll bring you back. For a man on the run, that was good words, wasn't it? Wow. Chapter 29. Jacob comes to the land of Haran. Haran, however you pronounce that. And he sees the daughters, or he sees Rachel. He meets Laban. And he instantly falls in love with Rachel. And of course, you remember the story. He stays there. If you'll stay, I'll give you my daughter. Works 7 years. Father-in-law gives him Leah. But he stays in the beginning of his sons. Jacob leaves with nothing. He leaves with nothing, and now God begins to give him abundance, if you want to call it that. Sons. Herds. So the multiplication, because he leaves with just a staff, but he's going to come back a different man. Chapter 30. Jacob and Rachel finally have their first child. Who was it? Joseph. Joseph. Jacob separates in this series of events in chapter 30. Jacob separates himself from Laban, and God blesses his cattle, causes them to increase more quickly. So again, God's with him. Here's another verse. And the man increased exceedingly and had much cattle and maidservants and men servants and camels and donkeys. Wealth. That was real wealth in those days. So you see what's happening. He's there. God's expanding, enlarging him. Chapter 31. Jacob secretly now leaves the land of Laban. Remember, he saw his father-in-law's countenance, and now it was turned against him, because his cattle were growing or expanding. And so he said to his wives, he said, we were going to leave. We got to leave. So they secretly leave. And the angel of God is the messenger to him to depart. It's time to leave. It's been 20 plus years. The angel says, now arise, get thee out from this land and return unto the land of thy kindred. That's what he does. And then chapter 32. So with all his family, you single guys, think about this. You don't have a whole lot right now. But in God's timing, you might have a lot to care for, whatever that means. But the picture here is he went out with nothing. Now God's abundantly given him, and now he's to come back into his own land. So he's journeying back to his own country. And what's the first encounter he's going to have? The same thing he fled from. Esau. I mean, he's gone full circle. He leaves with the fear that Esau was going to get even with him and kill him. And now as he comes back in, a bountiful man, he's still concerned or still afraid. So he sends his messengers out, right? What does his messenger say? Pick it up now. We're going to start coming into the text. The messengers tell him Esau is coming. He's got wonderful gifts and friendly words for you there, Jacob. No, Esau's coming with 400 men. Not a good sign, brothers. Not a good sign. The guy that you stole his birthright, if you want to put it that way, is coming to meet you with 400 men. Usually it's not going to be just a happy time. What does Jacob do now? You have to set this up. If you're going to see the story, he has gone off and God has abundantly blessed him. God's told him to come back into his own land with his own people. And then Esau now, in a sense, intercepts him. What do you do? I want us to think, what do you do? What do I do? We're marching along. We're moving along. We're walking in what God's given us or what paths He's taken us on. And we meet hard things. What do you do? Well, we ought to do what Jacob did. Pick it up now. Let's come secondly to the event itself. He knows that Esau is going to meet up with him. You know what he does? He falls before his God and his Father in heaven, and he cries out. Verse 9. We're going to read 9 through 12. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. Verse 10. This is going to be the focus of today. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. I left with just a staff. I come back with a whole group. Verse 11. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children, meaning all of these children, these sons and his one daughter. And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. What did Jacob do? Jacob cries out to God. What we see here, saints, is a desperate man crying out to a merciful, merciful God. Desperate men crying out to a merciful God. What is so much of the Christian faith about? Desperate men crying out to a wonderful, glorious God and Savior. desperate men rescued, God exalted, men lifted, God's name put on display, Jesus Christ being shown as preeminent, gloriously triumphing. That's what this scene. Jacob is low, God is high. Oh, this scene strips everything else away from really Jacob, if you want to say it that way. It lets us see the real man, the real heart, the real need. I love the Scriptures, the Psalms, and throughout the Scriptures that let us see men bleed and hurt and become desperate before God. The prophets. I mean, I've just been reading some of the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. They're pleading with God, crying out to God. They're not stiff. They're men who are desperately needing God to do things. And that's what Jacob is doing here. What do we see in verse 10? A sincere, humble, God-dependent attitude. Sincere, humble, God-dependent attitude. It's just phenomenal what this scene represents. I want us to see three main truths, three main parts of his statement, what he says. What does Jacob say to his God? The God that's blessed him. The first thing he says is, I am not worthy. Today, I want you to hang on to that phrase more than anything else today. Please, ponder it. Think on it. Dwell on it before God. I am not worthy. Saints, I would say these are the four most significant words in this whole story. In that whole chapter. In the whole event. I am not worthy. He does not plead anything of his own dignity and merit. Nothing. Eventually he mentions, you made promises, you did this, you're going to have to triumph, is what he's saying. Because you do good for your children. But he starts by saying, I am not worthy. We need more of that. This is Paul Washer kind of preaching. I am not worthy. If you flip the TV dials in our day, so few, if ever you hear men are speaking of, I am not worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy art thou. You see, we've got to get the mindset right. I'm not worthy. Jacob acknowledges that all that he is, all that he has, he's not worthy of it. You get that? Jacob, the patriarch, he doesn't claim his credentials. He doesn't claim, well, now listen here, he doesn't bargain with God. He doesn't presume upon God. He certainly doesn't wheel it around as though he has some spiritual force and power that at any time he can heal or do anything. Deliver himself. Command this to go. Command this to go. I can triumph in all things. He says, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. Wow. What a shocking statement to a man-centered world. This world is full of lies. The enemy is full of lies. And it's always saying, you are something. Nike's phrase, which is the phrase of the last 20 years, is just do it. You're big. You're bad. You can do whatever you want to. And one of the great men in the history of the world says, I am not worthy. You get it? What a shock. It ought to shock us. Too many men have all their credentials. Too many politicians. Too many sports dudes. Too many radio guys. Oh, I'm special. I'm great. I'm big. And sadly, in Christendom, you see some of this. Paul Washer's story of meeting that bigwig in the airport. You remember the story? Big guy, man. He's got big ministry, big empire. I'm going to advance the kingdom of God as though God needs help. And Paul Washer said, I was so struck in my heart. I don't want to be that way. It's God's kingdom. Jesus Christ triumphs. I am nothing. That's what he says. Men say they're big and they've got big plans and big stories to expand in the earth. God help us. Man-centered everywhere. Every true Christian knows and agrees with Jacob. They say, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. I mean, I grew up in this community. I go all over this county, all over this town, and I have flashbacks, I have memories. And over, Lord, I'm not worthy how you did that. I'll get to this in a minute. Yes, saints, the Bible is full of such examples of godly men who said such things. I mean, it's nothing new for Jacob here. It's all throughout the Scriptures. Men are always saying this. Women are always saying this. The Roman machine cranks up Mary as though she's some big thing. And she says in her prayer that she's nothing. You follow what I'm saying? Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ, she doesn't exalt herself. She exalts God. Stuff like that. We got to get the language right, the mind right, the attitude right. I am nothing. I'm nothing. You're everything. What did David say? Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? David, the greatest king in the history of Israel. Who am I, O Lord God? How about Isaiah? Let's take another Old Testament. Lee quoted this or prayed this the other night. Woe is me, for I am undone. Isaiah says, I saw the Lord. Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. Isaiah did not pronounce his credentials. He said, I am nothing. I am not worthy. Jeremiah says, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak. Jeremiah, one of the great prophets, for I am a child, meaning I'm nobody. I'm nothing. I'm not worthy. John the Baptist said, I'm not worthy to unloose the sandals of Jesus Christ. Not even worthy to be a minister of His. You hear the language? He must increase. I must decrease. I had a guy in my office the other day, and that became the theme of our conversation. Everything's about Him. We decrease. He is exalted. Paul the Apostle. I was a blasphemer. Chief of all sinners. One thing did he boast in, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. How about John the Apostle when he sees that vision in Revelation, I fell down as a dead man. I fell at His feet. You see the mindset? When you face things, you come before God and say, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. It says, Lord, You are worthy. I'm not, but I can put my hope in You. Oh, beloved, this was Jacob's attitude. And he was right. He didn't have a martyrdom syndrome or a martyr's mindset. He knew that he was nothing. All that he was and all that he had ever been was because of God's grace. Woe is us. Oh. 20 years ago, Tom Sadowski and I went to the prison down in Palestine and drove up on a fall night. Foggy, damp, wet night. Orange, those old orange kind of lights they use. Fences, barbed wire. I mean, it's like we came pulling in first time. It's dead quiet. We're in my car. The fence is about 100 feet away. And Tom just says, 100 feet in the grace of God is the only difference. We're not on that side of that fence. He was right. That's not an overstatement. Right, Ron? Right, Lee? Right, Rob? That's true. The grace of God. So he begins, Jacob begins by saying, I am not worthy. Forget the bracelets and the t-shirts and the gimmicky stuff that make Christianity some sort of a pep rally. More of the I'm not worthy, proper humility, being humble, walking with God. Lord, help us. Well, let's keep going. That's the first part of his prayer. I'm not worthy. What specifically was he unworthy of? Keep going. He says, of the least of all of God's mercies. I think the ESV says, your deeds of steadfast love. Is that right? That's what it says? Your loving, lavishing mercies in my life. I'm not worthy of all the mercies You've shown to me. This will preach. This is powerful. Was it Mike? Was it you that said when the woman came and was at His feet and broke that box and all, He that's been forgiven much, loves much, and here, I'm not worthy of the least of God's mercies. Here he is, facing death. Jacob, that is. And I suspect some or a lot of his life is flashing before him. My brother, older brother, 400 men are going to get me, and he's going to finally get the score even. I'm done. And the women and the children. He's going to take everything I've got. And so when he's facing that, he knows life is probably about to be done. And he remembers, in a sense, what it feels like here is he's saying, I'm not worthy. Everything up to this point, every mercy, every kindness of God, I'm not worthy of. to that point, if God had taken him, God had been merciful to him. If you want to put it this way, God didn't owe him anything else. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Now, that throws a lot of modern Christianity off. What? God had been so merciful. Keith Green got 27, 28 years. Is that what he got? In God's mercy. He didn't get a raw deal. God took him for His own namesake. And David Brainerd, and Jim Elliott, and Eric Little, the runner from Scotland. Last words, it's complete surrender. Right? You're everything. So see, the least of all of God's mercies, He said, I'm not worthy of these. The smallest mercy. Y'all hear what I'm saying? I finally found a pair of shoes that don't hurt my feet as badly. And probably only my wife gets to hear me say, hopefully more of the Lord, but her, oh, I'm so grateful God finally gave me a pair of shoes that's helping my feet. Don't I say it? You get shoes that hurt your feet a lot, you'll be grateful, right? It's a mercy of God. It is a mercy of God to have a proper prescription to help you, right? Think of all the mercies of God in our life. And Jacob said, all of them, I'm not worthy of them. Now think of Jacob's life. Kind of picture this. Here he is. It could be over. Could be done. I'm not worthy, O God, of every mercy to this point. What's some of these mercies? He was born as a son of Isaac. He was born in the line of God's redemptive mercy. That's undeserved. Second, he got the oldest son's blessing. God had said, the older shall serve the younger. That's an undeserved mercy. Not being killed the day of or the day after, he tricked his dad by Esau. Esau could have killed him. That was an undeserved mercy, right? Fourth, he safely made it to the land of his fathers, of his father, to Haran, and he met Laban. That's an undeserved mercy. Could have gotten lost, could have been taken captive, could have been killed, could have been injured, made lame. But God kept him. God brought him into the right people's mercy. He was given vast herds, servants, wealth, bounty, fullness, an undeserved mercy. You see where we're going with this? I'm not worthy of the least of your mercies. The books that Mac has, the blessings that we each have, we're not really worthy of any of that, are we? They're given to us. It's all of God's mercies. He doesn't owe us these things. He does it for His glory. He does it to build us up because He loves us. But He doesn't do it so we would ever boast or think He owes it to us. God does it for His own perfect will and for His name. So, beloved, if those things in Jacob's life was undeserved mercy, we do well to think the same way, don't we? You do well to think the same way. Do you reflect? Do you reflect on things? Do you reflect on driving around with Kent McElroy and driving to go get those Big Macs and the mercies of God in that time? And the mercies of Lee Dodd getting to know Brother Ray and what that meant in his life? The mercies of God and the people that Rob Gabler's known and Ron Pulaski and Mike Pratt. The mercies going to an airport when you're hurting really bad and this guy who knows nothing about it comes walking in out of nowhere. The mercies of God. I'm not worthy of any of that. That's what he's saying. This is comprehensive. This ought to shake our lives. Oh, brethren, we do well to do the same. When you see places, when you go places, when you're around certain events, it should stir our hearts. Oh, Lord. I made the mistake yesterday taking a different route through town, and I went through three or four places, settings, where such mercy was in my life. And I almost had to pull over. I became overcome in the car. Because you feel such mercy. And God brings it back to you. And you start thinking, oh, that was an incredible point in my life. It could be a low point where God helped you through it. It could be a high point where He ministered truth and help to you. Big things. Sometimes these moments should overwhelm us. And you know what we should say? Oh God, you have shown such mercy to me. Like Jacob, you've had mercy on me. I go back to Camp Copus. I don't go back to Camp Copus and just think it's about fellowship conferences. I go back to Camp Copus because when I was a boy like Jesse's age, and it was hardly anything out there, I would go out there as a boy as a part of a Baptist group, and we'd go out with our supervisor, and he would read Scripture to us, and he would tell us about the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, and God began to awaken that to me. I go to Camp Copus, and it's a mercy. It's a remember of undeserved mercy. The neighborhood where I drive around through, where I met my wife, and where our love blossomed. The house that she was at with her parents. I can get overwhelmed by that. That's an undeserved mercy. Undeserved. The places where my children were born. Either the building, if it's still there, or the place. Driving by and I go, oh, that's where Bethany was born. Fall of 1988. Thank you, Lord. I'm not worthy of your mercy. Thank you. The North Lakes Recreation Center. Big deal, right? Rec Center. No big deal. That's where I met Mac and Linda. March 1986. I'm not worthy of every mercy. Think that's mercy in your life, my life. You ought to get hold of these things, beloved. You ought to have a better memory, better record, a better ledger to come back to God and say, I'm not worthy of these things. The old building. It's on that side of town. The old building that the Denton Church used to meet in the 1980s. Big deal, right? Rented a building. Just renting a building. No big mercies in it. That's the place where I first met Conrad Merle, Charles Leiter, Dick Oakes, Sam Storms, Jesse McDonald. I'd say those are mercies. I'm a 20-something-year-old guy, and God's bringing these men into my life. Dale Glenn. Saints, you get it? I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies you've shown unto me. And it's the same building where I met Bob Jennings and heard that man pray for the first time. One of the big, big moments in my Christian worldview was when Bob J. launched into prayer to an all-glorious, gloriously reigning, sovereign, merciful God of the galaxies. An undeserved mercy. And when I go back to Arkansas for some business trips or when we go as a family, there's a stretch of highway. And in that highway, we had some sort of electrical or switch problem in our big van. And it caught on fire. Remember? Starts burning. You see it coming from under the hood. I pull off. It's us. It's all four of our older children and a friend. It was good. We're on our way to a homeschool book fair. We pull off, and we don't have any time to deal with whatever's catching fire under the hood. We start jerking luggage and everything else out, throwing it. Isn't that what we did? It just happened that a guy on the other side of the freeway, before they put a barrier in, saw us. You don't believe in the sovereign, perfect, infinite timing of God? He sees us. He pulls his truck through or across that median area or that ditch. I guess he worked as a volunteer for the fire department or something. He had a big fire extinguisher, and here came Rescue America himself. We're all jerking things out, completely cast on God, and God says, I'm going to show you another mercy. He opens that hood. Done. Out. Right? We drove the rest of the way to Tennessee. It ruined a hose or a belt or something. And by the mercies of God, we used the same vehicle, got to go to the conference, and came home, and God kept us. What was probably going to burn to the ground, can't do it because highway department or somebody get on me, I've wanted to kind of pull over that frontage road and start gathering some rocks. We're going to gather stones like Joshua and them did. You get it? Because I know that was a mercy, undeserved mercy. We could have been instantly killed or could have had tragic other consequences, but God showed mercy. You get it? You hear it? I'm not worthy of the least of these mercies. Listen to what Matthew Henry says. or said, "Those are best prepared for the greatest mercies that see themselves unworthy of the least." Downward. Humble ourselves. Stay under God. He'll do what He wants to in His due time. We're going to look at Joseph's life next week. You talk about a guy who was getting a bad deal over and over again. And he stayed down in the low area with God, and what God did with Joseph is such a glorious redemptive picture for us. Jesus Christ, Philippians 2, this boy, Camp Copus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, right? But humbled himself. Humbled himself. Jesus Christ comes as a servant. So the message to us is we're not worthy. Humble ourselves. Part 3. We're not worthy of every mercy He's shown us. And He says, and I'm not worthy of all of God's truth. Or as He says here, and of all the truth which Thou hast shown unto Thy servant. Translation, ESV says faithfulness. Is that right? Truthfulness. I was looking at various words this could be. Things that God did. What He performed. What He does for us. Mercies, deliverances, His kindness, and truth. What He gives to us. What He instructs us in. Where He corrects our thinking. Where He shapes us and guides us. I'm not worthy of all the truth, all Your faithful revelation, and all that You've given me in this journey. Think of Jacob. I mean, when God first speaks to him, I am the God of your father Abraham and of your brother Isaac. In other words, I'm your father. Jacob is saying, I'm not worthy of all your faithful sayings and promises you've given to me. None of them. I'm not worthy of those. God wasn't obligated to give me those, make those proclamations, make those declarations to me. Think of this, to be born a son of the covenant. Jacob, be part of the redemptive line of God. I'm not worthy of that. I'm not worthy of this truth. I'm not worthy to be in this. We feel that, don't we? Earthen vessels. We've been given the treasure of God. God's entrusted to earthen vessels. The message of His Son. We're not worthy of that. And yet He does that. This is the right attitude. Again, the right attitude. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy of the least of your mercies. I'm not worthy of the least of the truth you've given to me. Truths. Oh. He knew that truth comes from God. The things, proper revelation, perfect expressions of how to live, where to go, what to do. And so he knew those truths came from God. Glorious, perfect, guaranteed promises. And we, you know, when we reflect back on his life and Jacob's life, if these truths were constantly a part of his life, they were part of our lives, right? Think of it. When we sit down and we share what the Scriptures mean, what we saw today, what helped me this week, I'm not worried. God's given you truth. He's feeding you. He's given mercy to deliver in event after event, day after day. And along the way, He's putting truth in us, giving us truth. Jacob saw it in so many ways. He saw it in God appearing to him. I'm not worthy that you would come to me and you would pronounce those blessings. Oh, Father, I'm not worthy of that. I'm not worthy that you would give me instruction. Where to go? Insight. Counsel. Direction. Guiding. I mean, these translate beautifully to the Christian life. God appearing to him. God instructing him. What about God comforting him? God gives truth. He ministers truth. I am with you. I am with you. I will be with you. I will be with you and your seed. I will bring you back into this land. He comforts him. He guides him. He instructs him. He warns him. I mean, you realize Laban was coming after him after he snuck away. We kind of read over that because I'm doing such a quick overview, but he'd gotten himself in a little bit of a problem with Laban. Laban caught up with, what are you doing What's going on here? You're taking my daughters. You're getting out of here. So, and yet God was with Jacob in that. God had instructed him. The ramifications of this reality, truth being imparted into y'all's lives, giving you truth. Mike Preston and I had a vintage time Friday. I've had times with Jeff Price and Mac Tomlinson and different ones of you, Brother Lee and dozens of other men, where God just gives us truth and you're overwhelmed. Forget championships, $1 million bonuses, big jets, big ego. God give truth? Something that feeds you in the inner man like nothing else possible? Truth. So the same is true for us, isn't it? Stay with me, I'm almost done. Every truth God has given you and I is undeserved. It's all of His kindness, all of His tender mercy in our lives. Truth over and over. How about the awakening of the truth of the gospel to your heart and mind? Right? It's by the grace of God. It's undeserved. For by grace are you saved through faith. It is the gift of God. It's not of yourselves. It's of God. The awakening. I can't see. God opens. Truth. I was blind. Now I see. I was dead. Now I'm alive. I see. I behold. That's truth. God imparts truth. The truth of who He is. The truth of His salvation in His Son. Think of this. We're not worthy of that. We didn't get ourselves into that. I didn't make a decision to sign up for that. God just rescued me. He had mercy on me. He came and He said, "Arise, Philip, arise and live. This is my Son. Repent and believe on Him." How about being taught the truth as it is in Jesus Christ, Ephesians, as the truth is in Jesus. Ongoing, growing in grace. You see where I'm going with this? We're all, if we're children of God, we're continually being fed the truth. Every now and then I'll say to Jacob, my grandson, or somebody like that, I'll say, you know, I'm still learning things like it's just the beginning, right? You'll come to a verse and you'll think, or a section in the Scriptures, you'll read that and you'll just be, you'll have a banquet, really what happens. God feeds you deeply as the truth is in His Son, to know Jesus Christ, to know His Word, to know His teachings. That is undeserved. Seeing the truth opened up for you in a hard event, in a direction in your life, in a decision you need to make, in a time you need to be patient, in a time you need to go forward, in a time you need to reconcile with somebody else, in a time you need to make things right, in a time you need to be still. I think I told you guys recently, the last couple of weeks have been really, really intense, and I finally got to the stoplight. I think I was going to meet up with you guys, and I said, it's just like the Holy Spirit said, "Be still and know that I am God." The stoplight helped me remember that. You realize that's an undeserved mercy. That's a Father, that's a Savior teaching me, instructing me, feeding me, telling you, stay away from this, go this way. Be sensitive, saints, to the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Daily living. All the truths of God. Think of this. Undeserved. How about the truths of God pertaining to your future? In whom we have an inheritance. I go and prepare a place for you. Fear not, I'm with thee. We will be with Him. We will be in His eternal kingdom. We'll be in a place of eternal joy and peace. All these truths, press on, keep going. You see these? Those are undeserved. God doesn't just send the manual and say, every now and then read it, hope it works out for you. God's in the manual. He lives in the manual. He makes it alive. It speaks. It comes to us and feeds us. It comes to us in low moments. I'm not worthy of the least of the truths that You've shown unto me. Yes, saints, all undeserved. All undeserved. Be sensitive to remember and think on these kinds of things in your life. It doesn't only have to be at a point of desperation. Live today in the constant awareness of these truths, this attitude. So finally, the application for us. And this has been coming out as I've gone. At the most difficult moments in your life, you are to humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Come low. Don't come presumptuously. Don't come in anger or regret. Come humbly before Him, under the mighty hand of God. He is high. Come to Him where you see Him as lofty and great, like those men we read from. Who am I, as David said? Who am I? What is my house? Who am I? And make Him high and keep yourself low. Keep that in proper balance. Okay? With any despair, any need, crying out to God, "Oh Lord, I'm not worthy. You are the one who's done it all. You have mercy." It's a beginning point. The beginning point is to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Second, no matter where you are in the Christian life, in your first year or your 30th year, your attitude should always be your attitude to Him, and that others would understand this in your life. Here it is, "O Lord, I am not worthy of anything You've done for me." Otherwise, it will wreck the testimony of grace, and it will lead others to say, they think there's something big. We are not worthy in ourselves. "Oh Lord, I am not worthy of anything that You've done for me." Corporate men don't want to hear language like that. Big people out there in the world and society, but let them hear that you're nothing and Jesus Christ is everything. I am what I am by the grace of God. Sometimes when I follow sports, the little bit that I do, I look for the man. I look for a man who is, the moment comes, he's going to speak on the glory of God. He's going to go down, God's going to go up. And I reminded a guy in my office this week about something I remember several years ago that happened, where a guy was being interviewed after a game and he began to break down in tears and the interview person didn't know what to do. And I said, "There it is. There it is. He's overcome with the kindness of God." You get what I'm saying? "Oh Lord, I'm not worthy of anything You've done for me." You fathers and mothers, when you pick those new babies up, little Levi, these precious babies, "Oh Lord, I'm not worthy of this child." Grandchildren, you see nephews, nieces, whatever. You get your job, you still have a job, you still have whatever it is. Car's still working, it's going. "I'm not worthy. You've been kind to me, You've been loving and generous." You see, let it permeate our lives. "I'm not worthy what You've done." And lastly, thirdly, every expression of God's mercy and truth in your life should be acknowledged with humility and gratefulness. Every mercy. I whined about those little bunk beds at Banner Truth Conference, but God gave me sleep. Max slept beautifully because he had a better attitude than I had about it. You remember those things? I mean, Bentley will never get written up by Hotels.com or whatever, will they? Because to this day, those are like, you know, prisoner of war type beds. It sounds funny, but you get my point. Be grateful for what you do have. Be grateful. Every expression of God's mercy and truth. We go down this one of the streets here in town, Locust Street, is where the children, the older children, grew up. And I have memories of the children there. And the kindnesses of God, the protection of God, the moments, those moments, they're there to the praise of God. We're just so caught up in the right now. It's got to be about right now. And we ought to be quick and ready to give God praise for the undeserved mercies and truths, things He's done in our life in this journey. It's all of grace. Jacob had the right mindset. You read on. Esau shows up and is kind to him. They embrace with tears. Another chapter in Jacob saying, "I wasn't deserving of that. Esau came and loved me." Amen.